Well, good morning. It's good to have you all here. And if you want to grab a Bible in front of you, you can turn to Ephesians chapter 5. We have, two of those announcements. We're talking about having a marriage class coming up this coming weekend. We've got our discussion on women in leadership coming up this next Sunday. What a better day than today to talk about submission, am I right? So here we go, Ephesians chapter 5. Now that I've got all your attention, I want to cover a little bit of ground today because I think that this is really important. And I think that as we've been walking through our discussion through this letter, we see Paul casting so much vision for the church. Vision for who we are, what our identity is, and then what that implies, how do we live in accordance with that? And there being integrity in that and consistency in that. And so for Paul, he's going to begin with this question of identity. Who are you? You're God's chosen child, adopted in, granted this eternal inheritance to come, sealed with the Spirit. This is who you are. I love how as we were singing that song, you know, you're a good, good father. That's who you are. And I'm loved by you. That's who I am, right? These are matters of identity. And from that then comes our actions, our behaviors, as a result of those deep understandings and beliefs. And that Paul is going to be taking us from that place of identity into this place of behavior. How we live according to this. How we walk in such a manner that we're honoring that identity piece. And so as we were looking at our chapter last week, I want to kind of walk back into some of those verses to understand that really the setting for this is always going to be for Paul about relationship. There's this phrase that he's going to use over and over. He's been using and will continue to use this term in Christ. That our identity is wrapped up and that we find ourselves in Christ and that this is how we live in Christ. And so as he's going to talk about in this last section, this idea of being filled with the Spirit, that and being in Christ really are very synonymous for this relationship in which we live. So go ahead and put that first slide up there. He says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And I go back into this because I think that to understand our next few passages, we have to understand this relationship that Paul is suggesting in its essence is a relationship with God. And Jesus speaks really in a similar way about this same thing, talking about himself as the vine and we as the branches. That to live the life that we are meant to live is this life of bearing fruit. And the only way we do that is in right relationship. And so built into this here is, you know, interestingly enough, Paul, he is a philosopher, well-trained. We see this when he, like, visits Greece and he's up there in Athens talking to the philosophers and he just goes right into their stream. And we see in here, I think, something that's interesting, that at the core of, like, the philosophical pursuit is what are called three transcendentals. Don't let that word scare you. These things, three things that rise above everything. And for philosophers, these three things were the chief end. It's what they sought at all cost was truth and goodness and beauty. For philosophers, those were the chief end of man, that the good life, the happy life somehow included those three things, the pursuit of truth and goodness and beauty. And what I think is interesting in here is Paul is going to take those, really, and in a subtle way expound on them, but put them in context of not these, like, three properties that we're after, but instead that all of these things manifest in right relationship with God. and they're subtle in there. But instead of just a pursuit of beauty for beauty's sake, he's going to say, pursue worship, adoration of God with full heart. Instead of just simply pursuing goodness, he's going to say, pursue gratitude and thanksgiving, an appreciation of all God has done, all the gifts that God has given. And lastly, instead of just pursuing truth, he's going to say, submit. Yield your heart to it. That to live the life that we were meant to live requires a right response in these three categories ultimately to God. That this is the life that we were meant to live. And by putting our life in that flow, we become empowered to live the life we were meant to live. That when we break out of that relationship, that the fruit dries up. It turns into ego. It turns self-centered. This is the foolishness that he's talking about in this passage. When we make that break, which this goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, the lie that we buy into is that we're self-sufficient, that we're self-illuminating. Paul's just told us, you are light. But that light isn't something that we generate ourselves. It's a light that comes through us. It's being filled with the Spirit, and then that is the glory that emanates from us. This is how we are meant to live. And really, in the end, this is what Ephesians is all about, is Paul wanting to bring us to life. This is what Jesus is all about, is talking about how we as human beings live the way we were meant to live, which is to flourish and to thrive. And what's the key? Submission. A word that I think when we hear it makes us like all recoil a bit. Because submission, I think, often feels repressive, like we're being held down, we're being forced to diminish. But when we look at the life of Christ, what we see modeled for us is the life we were meant to live. And his life again and again and again is a life of freedom found in submission. Submission isn't for one person or the other. You see here right at the end, all of us submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Christ as the example. Christ as the one who empowers. Christ who's showing us and then empowering us to do the same. And I like this, how these things hold each other sort of in balance. That we might like to pick one and not the other. Like, you know what? I like the adoration piece. I'm just going to do that. But when we get that adoration without a deep sense of gratitude and a willful submission of the heart, what we have is the songs don't sound right. There's a passage in Amos 5 that's kind of a rebuke. Well, it is a rebuke. It's a prophetic rebuke. Do I have that slide there? Listen to these words. And this is, The context of this is extreme, but this is God saying, I hate and despise your religious festivals. Your assemblies are a stench to me. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I'll not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I'll have no regard for them. Always with the noise of your songs, I will not listen to the music of your harps. But let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. And this is the thing, this right relationship, these three things, this adoration, this gratitude and submission, it's a way of protecting our heart, keeping us in the flow. When we try to exercise those things in our will, it becomes noise. We lose our love. And the gospel is something that's coming in and it's radically confronting and changing culture. And it still does to this day. This idea of submission is very unpopular. And yet in the end, when we see it manifest properly, it can be beautiful. Galatians 3:28, Paul says this, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And that the essence of the gospel is this empowering, this transcendence, and this freedom. this is the good news. This is what we have to offer. This is what Jesus has come to give. And these delineations here, these categories, they're the world's categories. It's what we see outwardly. We take somebody's gender, we take their social status, we take their race, and with that we come up with these systems of hierarchy. We create rules around those, and this way of thinking is sort of our base human way of thinking. These systems of worth that are really, when you look at it, kind of like Darwinian survival of the fittest. They're about protecting power. They're about my kingdom. Submission goes the opposite direction. And it's incredibly risky. Submission is to live in faith. Submission is to disarm. Submission is to give sacrificially and generously. And it's foreign to our nature. I mentioned that Paul is a philosopher. It's part of his training. And he's going to go into these household codes. What we see is he's going to say, look, this is about mutual submission. And now what he's going to do is he's going to apply it in these three areas to these six categories. He's going to say, husbands and wives, slaves and masters, children and parents. He's going to apply these things to the household. And sometimes when we read this, what we think is that these categories are part of what God is teaching, when instead they're the context in which he's going to talk about the gospel manifesting. These were there within the Greeks. Here's Aristotle. He says, of household management, we've seen that there are three parts. One is the rule of a master over slaves, another of a father, and the third of a husband. A husband and father rules over wife and children, both free, but the rule differs. The rule over his children being a royal, over his wife a constitutional rule. For although there may be expectations to the order of nature, the male is by nature fitter for command than the female, just as the older and full grown is superior to the younger and more immature. Here's Philo, next one, or Philo, however you say that. Yeah, that was it. Back one. Wives must be in servitude to their husbands, a servitude not imposed by violent ill treatment, but promoting obedience in all things. Parents must have power over their children. The same holds for any other person over whom the man has authority. So here's sort of the structure. This is what we would call Greco-Roman household codes. And when we think about this, it's going to say, look, the stronger rules over the weaker. This is the way it functions. That when you have authority, you have power, and as a result of that power, you get to decide. And do you see how what Paul is saying is very different? He's not talking about protecting power. He's talking about giving it away. That what we've been given is ours to pour out for the sake of others. This is what Jesus models. Generosity with this, that authority is about going low. Mark is going to say in chapter 9, verse 35, well, Jesus saying, anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all. Now, how's that for a selling point, right? Here's the gospel. You get to step into this role of being the servant. You get to go to the front of the line, which is actually, as it turns out, the back of the line. This is abundant life. And do you see how we look at that and go, ugh. Okay, how do we come up with a sort of hybrid of this? How do we come up with a sort of compromise? Like, let's be a little more generous than we would, but when it comes down to it, we're going to protect our own, right? When it comes down to it, like, I'll be generous to a point, but I'm not going to get to that point where I come out behind. Jesus on the cross is the depiction of giving everything. That is love. The demonstration of that that doesn't just turn the other cheek, but is there on the cross saying, Father, forgive them. This is what power does in God's kingdom, is it pours itself out. It submits, it yields, it considers others better than itself. And here's the thing, that when we try to manage these two sort of realms, when we try to hold on to one and not, you know, give a little bit but not too much, what ends up happening to us is we become double-minded. This is what James talks about, tossed about like a wave. Instead, what we see in Jesus is this model of strength that says, not my will, but your will be done. That is the posture of the Christian response. And it isn't timid. That is strength. The strength that turns the other cheek. That's courage. The angry response, the retaliatory response, that's what human beings do in their brokenness. The one that stands in that place of peace and loves their enemy. That's Christ-like. Submission. This is from Dallas Willard. He says, submission is doing what others think best. It is humbly setting aside our own ideas as supreme and our own will as ultimate, totally eliminating self-promotion. It's the highest level of fellowship. It applies the cross in our own lives, freeing us of the burden of having our own way and being all wise in our own eyes. Let me read that last line again. It applies the cross in our own lives, freeing us of the burden of having our own way and being all wise in our own eyes. That's what I think I want. I want to be adored. I want to be in control. But in the end, when I get that, I know all that is too small. None of that bears the right fruit. It turns me inward. It makes me selfish. It makes me anxious. It makes me scared. To submit my will to Christ is to live in this place of peace and strength and trust. Yes, it's costly, but the thing that I'm giving up is the small part of me. And so as Paul takes this idea of submission, he's going to then run with it right into marriage. And so if we look in verse 22, he's going to say, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound. And I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Okay, so let's talk for a second about headship. This is an important word in all of this. And what we see is Christ as the head of the body, modeling husbands as the head of the wife. And I want to offer what I feel like is a correction, is that what we tend to do is fall back into this sort of old structure. We know what the head is. It's like the head of a company. It's the person in charge. But head for the Greeks, well, quite literally means head. Like, bring me the head of John the Baptist, right? Kephale. This word means head, but it also means source. In fact, the Greeks don't really use it in this word of like being in charge. But they use it in the context of like the headwaters, the source of the flow. And when you look at this in the context, what you see is Christ as the head being the source. When it talks about us like branches biting in the vine, it's where the life is coming from there. That Christ fills us and is in us. Christ becomes the source of the life in the church. So in Ephesians 4:15, we just saw this. He says, rather, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint which is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. This is what headship looks like. It's like the source of the life of love building the body up, as opposed to getting the last word, as opposed to giving the command. When we take it and we put it in that structure, we're using it in a way that Scripture actually never does. That always headship is about giving life, giving love. And as we see in the context here, deeply sacrificial. The woman there, in what happens at the time to be a very patriarchal culture, is the one in the diminished place. Although in Rome, this was starting to like become disrupted, that there were cults in that area, like right there in Ephesus, that pushed for matriarchy instead of patriarchy, which is to just take the same system and reverse it, which is not what's being talked about here. That instead, this submission, this way of yielding, this is the way that Paul is using to counter these two sort of extremes that we can go to. So women are told to submit, not simply to their husbands, but to the Lord. This is the posture. That women in situations that were oftentimes feeling unjust. And I think sometimes we think that that system is what's being validated here, but we have to remember that next week we're going to look at a section where Paul is going to talk about slaves submitting to masters. And within these structures, even there, he's saying, he's going to tell slaves, trust ultimately in Christ. Not that you shouldn't push against those systems, but at the same time, you can live by faith in the midst of this, knowing that ultimately Christ has the final word. And so for women in this situation, they're being told to yield, to have a submissive heart, not just simply to their husband, although they should, but to God Himself. But husbands too are to be entering into the same sort of relationship, laying their lives down, stepping into traffic for the sake of their wife. Remember, Paul isn't just describing this to like diminish ourselves. He's saying this is how we thrive. He's not saying this to demean marriage or to hold it back, but to instead cast vision for what it can be. That when we give of ourselves like this in humility, that our spouse comes to life. And I do believe that men and women are distinct. I think that we see this. I think that sometimes we live in a culture that's so confused that like we're so afraid of any sort of smattering of stereotype that we can go running the other way. But when you look at the research, you see again and again certain areas of femininity or masculinity that just seem to hold true. I like how Brené Brown says, you know, when you talk about the fears, that women feel this enormous burden to keep everything in control, all these areas of their lives that they are supposed to just have managed perfectly. And that men, on the other side, well, we're just afraid of looking weak. Isn't that true? The last thing we want to do is look weak. And so we counter it with all these different things. We put on these appearances like we've got it all together. But as a result of that, so much of the defensiveness that's in there, the insecurity that's in there, the hiding that's in there, we lose is intimacy and trust. God's saying to us, I've made you for intimacy. It's what brings you to life. To be in Christ is this picture of intimacy with God. And that when we're in that relationship and we're doing it right, we come to life. But when we take that same model and apply it into our marriages, our spouses come to life. I think my best like picture of this happened when I was taking a dance class with my wife. So talk about dying to self. My wife happens to be a fabulous dancer. I, not so much. But she loves to dance and delights in it. So we took a class with Alexi, who's good friends. This is Nikki's coach, but good friends with Nikki and Jay. And this was me, like, trying to put this into practice. How do I live in such a way that my wife comes before my fears, my insecurities, my resistance? And as we did it, it was so good. But what I learned again and again is that me and my insecurity, I had to lead. And I wanted to just follow. And Alexi would go, lead, Jeff. Frame. You have to be strong. And it's interesting to be in that place of weakness and having to like stand up and learn, what does that mean? What does that look like to really lead? But see, when it's done right, there was nothing in my wife that felt diminished. Instead, I just picture it. She could spin and flourish on the dance floor. This is what submission looks like, is when it's done right, when that self dies and yet is able to stand in that place of stepping into confidence, the other person comes right to life. And I think in the end, this is what Paul is getting at, where he's saying this is what Jesus is inviting us into. This idea of laying down yourself, laying down your rights, laying down your needs, considering her, like for the husbands, treat her like you treat your own body. Which honestly, some of you probably should be taking better care of your body. But taking care of her as if that's you. What are you pursuing? Her pleasures or your pleasures or a little bit of both? No, hers. You are pursuing hers. You are laying yourself down for her. And wives in that same place, yielding that same trust, being willing to be led there on the dance floor. When I do premarital counseling, everybody talks about this as like who gets the final word. And you go, oh, you know what? I think if we're looking at this right, it's never about that, or it never comes down to that. That when we're living this well, we are always thinking on behalf of the other. And when we hit these places in our marriages or in our relationships where we come to a gridlock, generally, we're each fighting for our own thing. Or we're protecting our own fear. That generally is it for me. What I'm guarding is not something that I want, but somewhere I'm afraid to go. And I think in the end, this is why Paul starts with being in the Spirit. Because he's going to go, look, if you're just trying to come muster up submission in this and to yield, there's something in us that fights. But when we come back into this place of being filled with the Spirit, you're coming back into that place of adoration with God. Deep gratitude for what he's done. A submission to God saying, not my will, but yours. When you carry that flow into the marriage, what happens is it bears fruit. That what we find is that the deepest cravings of our heart for truth and goodness and beauty happen in that place of deep intimacy and connection. And so in the end, as we think about this, I'm hoping that some of this reframes some of your understanding of submission. Because in the end, it's this place of transcendence, rising above the small story of my ego into that place where I come more and more alive. I wrote a chapter in my book. Sorry to mention my book, but I'm not trying to sell it or anything. But there's a chapter in there that was the hardest chapter for me to write. It was a story where Patty was growing. And as a result of it, I felt insecure. It created me feelings of jealousy and fear. And my Jeff's knee-jerk response was to want to hold her back. Like, we were fine. Why do you have to get bigger? But the truth was, it was me that needed to grow. And the only way that was going to happen was by Patty continuing to press into where God was leading her. And what stirred in my heart, I was drawn to those places that I was resisting. And as I did, I felt God healing my heart. The place of submission helps transcend these small stories, but it brings about deep transformation and healing. And what we're going to see is that this relationship with God should be spilling over into all areas of our life. That idea of remaining with Christ, in Christ, filled with His Spirit, is the thing that's going to speak to the deepest places of my heart and bring me alive. Here's some questions that I have for you. Where do I find myself resisting submission? What am I protecting? What am I afraid of losing? And again, like I said, that generally for me, when I'm protecting a right, there's a fear on the other side of that that I can't let go of. Number two, what would my decisions look like if I was really secure in God's love? If I knew my value was secure, how would that free me up to lay down my preferences? And when I know that and trust God's love, it's amazing how easy it is to yield. Number three, how much of my heart have I given and what am I holding back? How can I give my whole heart? That's the journey for each one of us, this journey of laying down our whole heart. And lastly, where does this require me to grow larger and more generous? Which is always going to be the goal. Christ as the example. Christ as the model. As we grow in our ability to give sacrificially, to lay down our lives for others, and to see them come alive. Would you stand with me? I'm going to ask if our prayer team would come forward. And for anybody that would like prayer this morning, we would love to pray with you. We have elders and pastors down here to lay hands on you. But let me just pray for us as we go. God, I pray for hearts that know and rest in that place of love and submission and trust. God, I pray that we would lay down arms. God, that we would be able to rest in your love. And in that place, to step into what you've called us to be in this world, which is light and hope to those in need. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.